All right, so tonight we are continuing our series, Made to Worship. And so we are working through what it is to worship, why we can say that we are made to worship. And we defined worship last week like this, said it's reverent devotion to God. This means it's full of respect, is a way to honor God. And that is what our lives are designed to do, is to honor God. And so we do that through music, through praise, singing to God. We do that through coming and devoting ourselves to learn his word. We do that through many different ways that God has given us in our life. And so we talked last week, I put up some of these pictures, and you saw there are ways that we typically think of worship, things that often revolve around being involved in the local church, so going to a worship service, prayer, reading your Bible, singing, those kinds of things. But also, we talked a little bit about how in your everyday life, you can also worship God. So that may be being a good student and respectful at school, right, versus somebody who could care less. Or being obedient to your parent instead of like rolling your eyes at them and being disrespectful. Or you can be a good teammate. You can do a great job at your work or place of employment. There are many different ways God has given us other than just what we think of in the local church. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. As God created man, he put man into the Garden of Eden with the purpose of working the earth, being under his authority. He had different jobs to do. But what was the problem that we ran into last week? What did man do instead? Right, they sinned. So they disobeyed one of the things God had told them, in that God told them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they decided instead that they would do that. And so they disobeyed God. They fell short of what he had called them to do. And instead, sin entered into the world. So all of the Old Testament from Genesis 3 all the way through the book of Malachi is history and law and proverbs and songs that all have to do with how God has been working from the point where sin entered the world, moving forward in an effort that God has been working out to set aside a people that will be his worshipers here on earth. And so when you get into Genesis 12 and the following 12 or so chapters after that, that's what we talked about a lot this summer, was following the life of Abraham. You guys remember we went through Abraham's life, and we saw Abraham was called by God. God made a special covenant promise with him, and Abraham was called to worship God here on earth. And sometimes he did that great, and then other times he kind of fell back down into doubting God, into not trusting him, into sin. And then God continued, though, to restore him and to call him to greater and greater levels. And ultimately, he blessed Abraham so that through Abraham, there could be a blessing to the world. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is ultimately God's greatest blessing to us as people is not the stuff that we typically think of in the month of November. Now, what's the big holiday in November? Thanksgiving, right? So when we think of Thanksgiving, a lot of times, how many of you guys, your family does this? You get at the table, or maybe after you've eaten your meal, and you go around, and maybe everybody shares something that they're thankful for. Anybody else's family do that? All right, that's cool too. So my family does that sometimes. We'll talk about the things that we're grateful for. A lot of times that's family, it's a job, it's a home to live in, it's living in a country where we're free to be able to pursue the things that we want to do. There's so many great blessings, but we oftentimes can forget that the greatest thing God has ever given to us came in the form of his own son. That he gave his son to redeem us because of sin. that all the way back in Genesis 3, sin corrupted the world and it corrupted every single person. It corrupted you. It corrupted me. And so there's been this ongoing story throughout the Old Testament, and now we're going to be in the book of Colossians tonight. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. This is one of those letters that Paul wrote. And in Colossians 1, there is a great passage that we're going to look at tonight, and then we'll continue a little bit in our journey groups on Sunday. So if you have a Bible, which I hope you do, if you do not, one, you need to bring your Bible, all right? I've talked to you guys, that's why we give you a paper Bible, is so that you can have one to use throughout the week and bring it to church every single time that you come. I understand we can forget sometimes, but try to make it a good habit of bringing it with you so you can take notes, you can highlight things, you can underline things. Tonight is going to highlight a great passage that I would encourage you to underline some things in it if you have it. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 11. This is toward the beginning of Paul's letter. He is going to encourage this church. He says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." So he's talking about by the power of God, may you be made more complete, more like Christ, that you would have endurance, patience with joy. Patience is hard. I mean, how many of you guys are excited for Christmas to come, right? Yeah. Walmart's been excited for Christmas to come since like September, okay? Like the retailers can't wait for the holiday season because they make like 85 to 90 something percent of their money throughout the entire year between Black Friday and Christmas. So they are excited for it. They don't wait with patient joy. They just endure, okay? And so there's a difference in our lives. We are called to be able to endure, to have patience with joy, not grumbling. And why is it that we can do this? He points to it in the next verse, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So let's talk about this for a minute. It says, giving thanks to the Father. Now, he doesn't say giving thanks to the Father for your house, for your favorite video game, for your favorite outfit, whatever. Those things that we kind of think of that, man, I'm really thankful that I have that. He doesn't talk about that here. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. How many of you have participated in some kind of a contest or an event that you had to qualify for in order to be able to go to it? Anybody? All right. So there are events that I want to be able to go to that there's no way I can qualify for it because I'm not good enough at the thing yet, right? And there are some things that I could really, like, never, ever qualify for. There was, and I've told you guys I love disc golf, there was a big tournament in Charlotte recently. Only 32 people in the world get to go to that tournament. You have to go throughout the entire year and play different tournaments. You have to do well at those tournaments, and then you can go. Guys, my number, like my player number, is number 113,644. There's a lot of other disc golfers, and a lot of them are better than me. There's no way I'm going to qualify for this thing. There's no way. Now, here is the thing. What if the world champion came in and was like, I'm going to give you my spot? Now, that would be a different story. Man, I wouldn't even have to play for, like, the first three rounds. I would just get, like, an automatic buy into the, like, semifinals because he's so good, right? There's no way that I could earn that on my own. I'd be, like, scraping and, like, trying to bump people in the knees and stuff so that I could get their spot. No, but here's the thing. Because of sin in our lives, there's no way we can ever qualify ourselves to be in God's presence. We've talked about this before in our gospel definition, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. So you can't do enough good things to undo the sin that you've already done in your life, the sin that inhabits each and every one of us. But thankfully, God has qualified us. Now, how has he done this? He's done this through Jesus Christ, and for the purpose, he says, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Saints are people who are set aside, that are sanctified. They are saved. They are made to be right before God. It's not something they can do for themselves. It's something that God does on their behalf, and they get to be recipients of that. So if the world champion disc golfer came up to me and he says, I want to give you my spot, and I said, no, thank you, he can't force me to go, right? But he has made it completely possible for me to do that. God has made it possible when we couldn't do it on our own. God has made it possible for us to be saved. And he works these things out so that these people, they were called to share in the inheritance that is of Christ, of those who are set aside as saints. So the first thing that we see here is Christ has freed us from sin. So the sin that we all have, the sin that is indwelling in us because of Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3, Christ, dying a death on the cross after living a perfect life, he has freed us from sin, and we can be recipients of that work of Christ. He's died on our behalf. I've once got to go to a place in Georgia called Andersonville. Has anybody been to Andersonville, Georgia? Not South Carolina. There's a different one. Andersonville, Georgia. Okay, so Andersonville, Georgia is famous for this right here. Miss Courtney's been there, so she knows. This is a Civil War prisoner of war camp. And at the time, it was designed to have 10,000 men live in it. It's several acres big. Those are people. The ones on the outside are trees. The ones on the inside are people. And so here is the thing. It was designed to have 10,000 Union soldiers inhabit it. And at one point, it had over 33,000 Union soldiers. Really, really, really bad. I got a couple of pictures here. This one up here is a rendering of what it actually looked like at one point. And then you can see down here a nice cleaned up version of it for you and I to be able to look at. I've actually got to go and tour this. If you see back here in the back, this little white line, it is on sticks, like that one right there. And that is where the term deadline came from. The deadline was a little rope that was set up on stakes around the edge of the camp, maybe 15 or 20 feet from this super tall wall. If you crossed the deadline, you got shot. So nobody did, right? Unless you were really, really desperate. Now, here was the thing. Because there were so many people there that were imprisoned, as you said, overpopulation, the conditions were terrible in it. Nobody wants to live outside in the summer in Georgia anyway. It's hot. There are mosquitoes. It is bad, and that is in modern day. Go back 150 years, and it becomes much, much worse, especially if you just got out of a battle. Maybe you were wounded or something, or the people next to you were wounded. And flies, mosquitoes, gnats. I mean, it was terrible. And I actually found a quote from a sergeant major who described his impression when he was imprisoned there. He was imprisoned in May 1864, which was the beginning of the time of Andersonville. It ran about 1 year until the end of, just about the end of the Civil War. Listen to what he says and imagine being there with him. He says, "As we entered the place, a spectacle met our eyes that almost froze our blood with horror and made our hearts fail within us. Before us were forms that had once been active and erect, stalwart men. Now nothing but walking skeletons covered with filth and vermin. Many of our men, in the heat and intensity of their feeling, exclaimed with earnestness, 'Can this be hell? God protect us.' And all thought that he alone could bring them out alive from so terrible a place. In the center of the hole was a swamp occupying about 3 or 4 acres of the narrowed limits, and a part of this marshy place had been used for the prisoners as a sink, and excrement covered the ground, the scent arising from which was suffocating. The ground allotted to our 90 men was near the edge of this plague spot, and how we were to live through the warm summer weather in the midst of such fearful surroundings was more than we cared to think of just then." That is a terrible situation to find yourself in. You guys, like a third of the people that went into this place died there. There were pictures that I found that I didn't want to show because I figured it would probably, like, give you terrible dreams. But when he talks about these men look like skeletons with skin on, it's pretty true. They were in absolutely the worst kind of conditions. So can you imagine what it would have been like to be in those kinds of conditions in 1865, the next year, when the Union Army comes through and pushes back the Confederates and releases all of those guys from that condition? Man, I can't imagine what my physical capability would be at that time, but I know I would be overjoyed. Like, is this a mirage or something? Is my mind playing tricks on me again? Is this for real? Like, I'm free. I can go. I can. Man, what? And this is like a small sample of what it is for us, that we were enslaved to sin, unable to help ourselves. We were in terrible, like, forever separated from God in a place of torment. And because Christ has come and he has taken our place by dying on the cross, we are free. So when we sing that song that we sang earlier, Jailbreak, like, I am free. We are free. If you have given your life to Christ, you've received this gift of salvation, of freedom. You are free, and you should have an attitude of joy. You should be excited about that. That Christ has set you free from the bondage and slavery and imprisonment that was terrible. Even if your life here seemed to be great, you know what? There's no purpose without Christ, because we are made to be able to worship him. We have no hope in eternity after death without Christ, because without him we're separated from God forever. And we don't have to ask, is this hell? We know that it would be. But Christ has come to set us free from that. He has come that we might be able to actually know God and fulfill the purpose for which he created man, which is to worship him, to sing of how great he is, to show how great he is with our lives, to tell people of what he has done in our life. And so you and I have, like, the privilege of being able to sing the praises of God, to be able to bring glory to God through the way that we live because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has set us free. Now, let's look in Colossians 1:13, the next verse. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So God has transferred us from a kingdom, a domain of darkness, to the kingdom of his Son. There's been a change that has happened in us because of what God has done. He has changed our citizenship from being slaves to sin, ruled by sin and Satan and the powers of this world. He has set us free from that, and he has brought us in. He has brought us in to share in the inheritance of Christ, to share in being part of his kingdom. And that's an exciting thing. And it's a transformative thing in us. Those guys who were skeletons walking, they didn't stay like that the rest of their lives. As they got out, their health improved. They grew strong. They were able to find nourishment and exercise and sanitation and medicine and the things that they needed. They were finally able to find it because they were free. I've got something I want to show you guys. Justin, if you can grab, and Miss Courtney, if you can get ready. I want to show you guys something that I hope will show you the difference here. Because of what Christ has done, he has changed us. So I've got a couple of little vases here. Thank you very much. All right. Spill the tea? No, just kidding. Okay, so here is us, okay? This is you and me before Christ. Doesn't look too bad. This is what we were designed to look like. But here's the thing. This is sin. And we sang about this in one of the songs earlier. Sin had left a crimson stain, right? He washed it white as snow. So sin, when we think about it, it's like, all right, this is like somebody that's really bad. Like, I know some people at my school, or I can think of somebody that has been really terrible. This is that person. But the problem is that this is not that person. They're just like you. They have the same kinds of problems in their life, and so that may look like just a little bit of sin. And you're like, all right, that's not that bad. I mean, it's pretty much the same. It may look like a lot of sin. All right? And you're like, okay, that's pretty bad. I don't know what's in that. Y'all are thinking it's tea. Let me help you out. It's not tea. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's not tea. And it's not beer either, okay? It's something else. You do not want to drink this, okay? I will encourage you this. Now, if we can, I want to show you something. We can say, I'm a pretty good person, all right? But if we look through God's eyes, all right, let's turn the lights out. All right, look at this. Okay, this. No different, really, than that. Definitely different than that. Yeah, it's a problem. Okay, so when we look through God's eyes, even if we compare ourselves, we can turn the lights back on. Even if we compare ourselves to each other, through God's eyes, he sees the sin that's present. Now, over here we have Christ. He's without sin. He is the image of what we were created to be like. We were to be like God. That's what we talked about last week, was the image of God that he created us in. And this is what God desires to restore us to, is holiness. It is to be his image here on earth for all of creation to be able to see. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he came to be able to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. Okay, that's who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God. And so he gives us his righteousness. He makes us like him. He does this. That's what we've been talking about in these three verses. So when Christ comes into our life, he changes us to be like him. And not only did he come to change us, but he came to actually defeat sin itself and to change the world. You learned about Jesus in science? I sure hope so. All right, and now when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees us in the image of his Son. Pretty cool, huh? All right, let's turn it back on. All right, here's what I want you to get from this. Listen. Jesus Christ came to be able to transfer us from the domain of darkness, from under the bondage of sin, to being part of his kingdom, to be able to receive the same inheritance, to have the same relationship with God the Father, to be able to relate to him as God designed for man to be able to do. And now that we can do that without sin, and we can have a right standing before God. You guys, this is something none of us could do on our own. If we try to just purify ourselves on our own, what we end up doing is just going back to sin. It's pride in us. I can make myself good enough. I can do this. I can figure out a way. God's not right that no one is just, no, not one. I can be the first one. None of us can make ourselves right in God's eyes. Christ had to come to change us, to redeem us. That is to set us free. And so he has come so that we may be transformed. So Christ has transformed us from sin. So this means that sin doesn't have the power over us anymore. We're not under the bondage of sin. But it means that we're also now free to live like Christ. We're able to praise God the way that he designed man to be able to do. That we're able to have that right relationship. That we have reason to be excited when we worship. Whether that's through singing, whether that's through studying his word, whether that's through being kind to someone. We talked about it as National Kindness Day. Okay, guess what? That is, when we are kind to people, that is being like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are how God wants us to live in our life as we display for everyone else what Christ has done in our life. So we don't keep on sinning as if we were back in sin. I can tell you what, those guys that were prisoners in Andersonville, they didn't just get outside of it and then set up the same kind of camp and keep on living the same way they had, starving and dying from all kinds of diseases that they were like, well, this is just who I am. That's what the world tells us, though. The world says, or in the, I think it was the words of the famous philosopher Lady Gaga, I was born this way. Anybody ever heard that song? Okay, yeah, I wish I hadn't either, right? No, this is what the world tells us. You were born this way. And I say, yeah, you're right. We were born into sin. We were born into having this sinful nature in us. And so we act in accordance to the nature we have as to sin. But Christ has set us free so that now we no longer are slaves to sin. Now we are children of God. Now we are part of his kingdom. Now we can live like Christ in the world. So everything that we do in our life has the opportunity now to be worship to God instead. Not continuing in sin, but now being changed, being transformed. In 1 John 1, there's a great passage. John wrote this. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So here's what he's saying. Everybody has sinned. You've sinned. I've sinned. All of us are separated from God. We all have sin in us. We all are in need of being freed by Christ. And if we say we don't have sin, we're just fooling ourselves. It's like before I poured the brown sin in and we looked at it, we could still see there's a difference. God sees the sin in us even if we're hiding it from everybody else. He says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. God can forgive us now for the sins that we've sinned against him and not be unjust by just saying, oh, it's no big deal. That's not what God does. Jesus had to take the punishment that we deserve for that sin so that God could say, you are forgiven because Christ has paid for your sin. And now we can be cleansed from all this unrighteousness. So we look like Christ now before God. So this is our third point that we see in the last verse here that we're going to look at. Christ has forgiven us of sin. Through Christ, we receive this forgiveness. We're redeemed. We are bought out of sin and now free to be able to follow Christ with our lives. He presents us, it says in verse 22 further down, he says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This means that Christ has, he has worked through his death on the cross. His work was important because without it, you and I would still be enemies of God. You and I would still be caught and enslaved to sin. Now we have what is called reconciliation. All right, how many of you guys used the word reconciliation today at school? Liars. Don't you guys lie. All right, so reconciliation. Reconciliation is a really good idea, and you guys need to understand what it means, even if you don't use that term very much. Here's what reconciliation means. Imagine that there's two people who are, man, they just do not like each other for some reason. There is some kind of break in their relationship. And you guys may be thinking, all right, somebody has stabbed me in the back before. I know who they are. Not literally, okay? Guys, y'all are like, yeah, I got some scars right over here and yeah, this guy stabbed me in the back. No, but seriously, there's people who the way that they treat us hurts so bad sometimes. They talk about us behind our back. They gossip. Or they say things straight to our face. They're just mean and ugly. People treat us this way, and it breaks up the relationship there. And this is what sin has done in our lives before God, that now we have sinned against God and we have broken that relationship. And God cannot be in the presence of sin because he's holy. He's perfect. He's without sin. So through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled back to God. That is, Jesus took the punishment and the separation that we deserved, he took that on the cross. So that now we can be reunited. We can be made to have the relationship with God that he created man to have. We can rightly worship God. This is huge, you guys. This is huge. We can have a right relationship of worship with God now because of what Christ has done. He's freed us from sin. He's transformed us from sin. And this final point that he's forgiven us from sin, I don't know if you've ever had a broken relationship or something like that, but to actually be able to find true forgiveness after that is incredible. To be able to admit what you've done and say, I know I've done this against you. I am so sorry. And that person forgives you and the relationship is restored. That is an amazing feeling. And that's what Christ has done in the greatest way, is he's made it possible for us to have that reconciliation with God. And so now he works in us. It says he has worked all of this in order to present you holy, blameless, above reproach before him. So now we look like this. Now this is who we are before God. We're blameless and holy in God's eyes because of Christ, not because of ourselves, but because of what he's done. And so now in our lives, he desires for us to grow to be more and more like him, to be transformed, to be the image of Christ. This is why we are known as Christians, is that we are to look like Christ in our lives. So, how does this affect our idea of worship? Well, if it wasn't great enough for you to understand that God created man with the purpose of worship, God has worked through giving his only son so that we can be restored, we can be reconciled back to him. So when we worship, guys, you do not need to come in here and just kind of sing the song with this, I don't really care about this. Kind of attitude. That is the worst. We are to have an excited attitude because we know I was that skeleton with skin dying, like the worst, nothing I could do could free me from my situation. And Christ came in and he changed me, he freed me, he's forgiven me. Can you imagine? That is the attitude we should have. We should be singing to God with excitement, with joy. When we sing, sin had left a crimson stain, we should be thinking about, man, that is who I was. I might as well have just been this beforehand. The brokenness that was here, that is what I should have been. And there was nothing I could do to fix myself. Christ came in. He washed me white as snow. He has purified me. He has made me right. And that's what he finishes out here. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. He says, you've got to be like dedicated to continuing to follow Christ with your life. It's not something that, well, once upon a time, I said a prayer, I walked down an aisle, I talked to somebody, I got baptized, and now that's all I got to do for the rest of my life. Now my ticket's just punched to heaven. I'm good to go. That's not the attitude. The attitude is, Christ saved me for heaven one day, and for worship today, too. every single day of our life is an opportunity for us to worship. That means Thursday afternoon tomorrow, you have opportunities to worship God. Saturday morning, you have opportunities to worship God. If you are redeemed and you've been changed by Christ, you have the opportunity to worship God. You have the opportunity to worship God when you come in here on Wednesday night. You have opportunities in the ways that you treat your leaders around this room, the way that you treat me. You have opportunities in the ways that you engage as we're singing the songs. Maybe you don't know the songs. Maybe you're not real comfortable about that. But guess what? Those guys that were in that prison camp, it wasn't about whether it was comfortable or not. They were excited. They were free. There was a difference. They had hope now. And I think too often we get so caught up in the things that are going on around us, we forget what Christ has done on our behalf. He is worthy of great praise. He's worthy of us living in a way that he gets to call the shots and not us. Guys, I'm not just preaching at you right now. I'm telling you, I got to do the same kinds of things too. I got to check my attitude about stuff. I got to make sure the words that I say are filled with truth and love. I've got to make sure that the things that I do are pleasing to God, that I'm not just making up what I want to do and saying, well, I should probably do this, but I really want to do that, so that's what I'm going to do. We all have to go through this, and this is the process of being changed to become more and more like Christ. We're saved when you give your life to Christ, but it is not that just immediately you look exactly like Jesus. Throughout your life, God is going to work in you to make you more and more like Christ, and we know that one day he will ultimately fulfill that and bring it to completion, that he's going to finish the work that he has begun in us. But what I want you to think about is the things I have that I get to do this week. How can I change those things to be like a worship mindset because of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross to take my punishment so that I can be made to be like him? How has that changed my attitude? How has that changed my actions? How has that changed my words? Because it should. So I'm going to pray and ask for God to help us to apply that. And then I'm going to ask Pastor Chris to come up, and he and I are going to have a little bit of a chat. Justin, can you see if there's another one of these chairs? I think right back in there. Let's pray, and then we'll kind of dialogue together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that Christ has died to reconcile us to you so that we might know you, that we might be able to fulfill the purpose for which you created man, and that is to worship. God, I ask that you would help these students to not have a lazy mindset when it comes to worship. That they would be excited, that they would reflect on what you have done in order to change who we are and our forever destiny. God, we thank you so much for bringing us here. Help us as we go out this week to apply this new attitude of worship. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.